Thinking back over the years that Kathy and I have been married, when we got married, we were attending a church, you could call it full gospel, or spirit-filled, charismatic, I don't know, you know, whatever your favorite. And one of the things that we learned a lot about in that church had to do with faith. And you know all the different popular faith preachers and teachers in the body of Christ. And over the years, one of the things that, and I don't know that any of the preachers really meant to give this impression, but one of the things that I have encountered over the years among a lot of Christians in what you would call the faith camp, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. So yeah, you know, we ought to be in the faith camp, but you've got some folks out there that have gone wacko on the whole faith and confession and all that message. And so some people, they have a sour taste in their mouth if you mention the terms word and faith, all right? Well, that's not a bad term. It's just that some people have taken it to an unbiblical extreme. But among people who have, I guess you could say, you know, they've pursued this message or this lifestyle, many of them almost seem to have an aversion to asking God for anything. Instead, and I'll just kind of put it in my own words, you read the Bible, you find out what God has promised you, and you declare those promises. Because if you ask, it's a sign of unbelief. If you believe, you will not ask, you will only confess. And I stand here before you, and I would say that in all the sermons that I have preached over the years, I don't doubt but what there are some messages in which it has sounded like I have come against the whole thing of asking. And for that, I apologize because I haven't meant to give that impression. Nevertheless, some of you can probably bear witness with the fact that the whole thing of asking has almost become taboo among many people in faith circles. Well, I was praying not too long ago. I don't even remember for sure what I was praying about. And the Lord asked me a question. He said, "Are you asking?" That was it. Are you asking? And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, yeah, I'm asking. I do, I ask. But as I was thinking back over the, I don't know, however long it is, I realized that there have been times where I have asked apologetically. In other words, apologizing for asking. "Well, God, I'm sorry. I don't mean to sound like I don't have any faith or anything, but, you know." And that comes from all of those messages where sometimes it really does sound like you're being told, if you got faith, don't ask, just speak it. Well, the Lord brought this, you know, up again for tonight. First, He told me to read a certain book in the New Testament. Okay? So I'm reading through this book, and I'm not really sure where we're going on this as far as the message for tonight. But I got toward the end of the book, and I read a particular verse, and all of a sudden, you know, the verse began glowing in the Bible. Not literally, okay? Not literally. You have to watch what you say, because some people, like, "Boy, Brother Martin had an encounter, his Bible came alive, was on fire and everything." No. No. Cloven tongues, like as a fire on his Bible. No. God pointed out that verse. And I'm looking at it, and it's like, yeah, okay, I see that. And then He brought back up this thing, "Are you asking?" And I knew that that's what I was supposed to minister on tonight. And a lot of what we're going to see tonight is going to be Scripture. I mean, a lot of Scripture. And this whole thing of asking, I went back and I started looking in the Bible about what God has said about asking. And some of these, I'm just going to read to you. Well, I'm going to read three from the Old Testament, and when we get to the New Testament, then we're all going to turn together and read these passages. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, God says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, where he says, "I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance," basically what he's talking is, he's talking about evangelism. He's talking about harvesting souls into the kingdom. And he says, "Ask of me, and I'll give you the lost for your inheritance." And it's amazing, so many times we talk about the greatest, you know, our riches and confess your, blessings and all this kind of stuff. But from God's perspective, the greatest blessings, the greatest riches are the souls of people. That means more to Him than anything else. And He says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Now let's think about this for a moment. Why should I have to ask Him for lost people? Well, we can talk about that all night long. The point I'm getting at is this. He says, "Ask me. Ask me for the heathen." Let's kind of paraphrase this. "Ask me for the lost, and I will direct them toward you." Could it be that we've missed it as a church by not asking God for the lost? "Father, may we have the heathen? Would you please give us the heathen?" Of course, there's a bunch of Christians, they don't want certain heathens coming into their church. But he says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." In Isaiah 45:11, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Now, God, I want you to get a hold of this one. He says, "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands." He says, "Ask." How many times have we come across people that it's almost like their feeling is, well, if God wants you to know it, He'll tell you. And God is saying, well, that's not really how it works. "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me." Now, that doesn't mean that you go before God and say, "All right, snap to it. It's going to move on here." No, what it means is, let me say it like this. He's the one that's saying, "Ask." He's telling you, you are allowed to place expectations on me. That almost sounds like blasphemy.
Well, you can't tell God what to do.
God says, "Ask me, command me, place expectations on me." Well, if He doesn't want me to place expectations on Him or ask Him anything, He shouldn't be telling me this. But how many of us have had this kind of an impression?
Well, God is a holy God. He's on His throne. You must show reverence to a holy God.
Well, I understand all of that, and I agree with it. However, it goes so far to where if you were to like bring this verse up, no, if you were first to say, well, you know, we should be commanding things of God. Oh, no, you can't command them. You know, God is sovereign. He'll do what He wants. Then read this verse and you mess people up. God says, "Command of me." So out of reverential respect, we can go to Him and say, "Now, Father, I have an expectation that you're going to be true to your word. You said ask, and you'd show me. Now I am asking, and sir, because of what you said in your word, I expect an answer." That's a whole lot different than, you know, being goofy and rude about it. If He don't want you to do it, he should not have put that in here. Now listen to this. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He says, "Call unto me, ask me, and I'll show you great and mighty things." You have no clue what they are. You can't even begin to imagine what it is that I'll show unto you. You say, well, okay, hold on here. If I can't imagine what it is he's going to show unto me, then how do I know what to ask? Just say, Father, I'm asking you to show me great and mighty things. I don't know what they are, but according to your word, you say you'll show them to me. Therefore, Father, I'm asking you, please show me great and mighty things. And he says he'll do it. He will do it. But what if I don't ask? Then I guess he won't do it. It really messes up this whole thing about God is sovereign. He'll do whatever he wants to do, regardless of you. Because if he's turning right around and placing a stipulation on some of these things, and that stipulation is for us to ask, let me just kind of help you here at this point. Asking is us using our authority. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. He gave authority over the work of his hands to us, including authority over our lives. When we ask, we are using our authority that he will not violate, and we are opening our lives up to him for him to begin to move. That's why he says ask. That's why a whole lot of things in this world don't get done, because we're not asking. We are assuming it's going to happen. And the confessions are okay. I'm not saying don't confess. I'm not saying don't speak the word of God. But there appears to be a vital element in this that a lot of folks haven't gotten a hold of, and that is the asking part. Now let's take a look at this further. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And I know somebody could come along and say, well, yeah, Brother Martin, but Jesus, he never asked. He never asked. He just did. Yeah, well, you ain't Jesus. Now, we're supposed to conform to his image, but the whole issue of conforming to his image means you are not in that image yet. So it's a process of going from where we are and conforming into that image. So let's take a look at some of the things Jesus has said about asking. In Matthew chapter 6, now remember, he's teaching all throughout Scripture, you know, four Gospels, he's teaching about the kingdom. He's teaching kingdom principles. He is not teaching life under the law of Moses principles. The people have been hearing that for thousands of years. In Matthew chapter 8, or 6, look here in verse 8. Well, no, let's back up. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, whether you ask or not. Well, that's not what it says. It says he knows what you need before you ask. Do you see that this is an assumptive statement? What's the assumption? The assumption is you're going to ask. Before you ask. So here he is up in heaven. He knows what we need before we ask. Therefore, since he already knows what I need, apparently one of the things I need is to ask so that he can be releasing to me what I need. Otherwise, he'd just say something to the effect of, well, your Father will supply what you need, and you don't have to ask. Well, I know better than that, because he says right here, don't be like these people with the vain repetitions. Now, here's where a lot of these folks teach against the asking thing. Well, see, you don't want to be like them, you know, asking the Father and all this. You know, you just want to speak it. Well, okay, I'll speak it, but it says right here, before I ask. The vain repetition thing, that's the people who are putting on a show. You ever been in those prayer meetings where people are like, oh God, we need you, please, 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 oh please, 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 please. You know, after a while it's like, yeah, please, hush. So that's kind of what he's talking about in verse 7. What he's not telling you to do in verse 7 is don't ask. He's not saying that because he turns right around in verse 8 and he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. That means the Father's up in heaven with the answers, expecting you're going to ask. Expecting it. What happens if I don't do that? What if I don't do my part? How can he do his part? Because my asking is the release of my authority, essentially giving him the permission he needs to begin to move divinely in my life. Now let's see what else Jesus has said here about the asking thing. Matthew chapter 7. And look here in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. He's still teaching kingdom principles here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So if I want it given to me, I need to ask. If I want to find, I need to seek. If I want it to be opened, I have to knock. You see, it's a very simple principle here. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What's the opposite? To him that asketh not, he receiveth not. Him that seeketh not, findeth not. Him that knocketh not, it shall be openeth not. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to him that ask him? Ask him. So Jesus, remember Jesus in another place, he made the statement, look, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, and I'm only saying or speaking or teaching to you what it is that the Father has commanded and instructed me to say unto you. Therefore, the Father told Jesus, Son, let them know they need to ask, and when they do, I'll begin to move. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're jumping in the middle of this teaching. But in verse 18, Jesus says, or verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now a lot of people have pulled this out. And they said, we've got to have a prayer partner. That is not what he is saying here. If you leave this passage, look, I don't need somebody to pray with me. Because in other places it talks about how I, as myself, as an individual, I can pray and get results. I don't have to have a prayer partner. But a lot of people have been bound up by wrong doctrine to believe they've got to have somebody to join hands with them and stand in agreement. And that is not what this is about. If you leave it in the context, this whole passage is all about the restoration of somebody who has messed up. It's about the restoration of a believer who has gotten off track in their walk with God. And he's saying, listen, when you guys stand in intercession on behalf of this individual, and you begin to ask for me to move on that person's behalf, he says, I'll be there in the midst of you, and I will then be able to move in that person's life to try and draw them back into fellowship with me. But I want to point the thing out here that he says concerning the ask. He said, ask. Is it possible that because we have failed to ask, God has not been able to get involved in the lives of backsliders the way that we would like? You say, well, why wouldn't he do that? Because if they're backsliders and they're rejecting him, they're sure not asking him for anything. Do you think he wants them back? Well, absolutely. You better believe he does. And he's saying, look, I want these people restored. I want their lives fixed, changed, remedied, repaired, all these things. Will you please help me? You ask me to get involved in their lives because they're not asking, and I will get involved in their lives. Now, they still have to choose to make things right, but I will reveal myself unto them to make it easier for them to realize how far off base they've gotten. Ask. Look at another place. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There it is again, ask. So what if I don't ask? Have I not handcuffed him? Have I not made it difficult for him to do for me what it is he'd like to do for me? Because here Jesus is saying, ask. Open your mouth and ask. And I'll begin to move in your life, in your circumstances. John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth, should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And, look here, what it says, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So Jesus is waiting for us to ask. The Father is waiting for us to ask. Well, it just goes without saying that the Holy Spirit then is also waiting for us to ask. Look over in John chapter 16. Verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Satan's really good at putting people on a guilt trip over asking. Especially if you've listened to a whole lot of certain types of faith messages. That's where I messed up. Remember I mentioned the apologetically asking? You know what I'm talking about? Hey, God's not the one putting me on a guilt trip over asking. Oh, he never put me on a guilt trip over asking, ever, period. I mean, over and over, look what we're seeing here. Ask, ask. How many more times does he have to say it before we catch on here? Ask, ask, ask. Look at another place. Philippians chapter 4. This is the book that he told me to read where it all got started. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and look what happens here. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't get upset. Don't get all worked up over. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That almost sounds contradictory to what Jesus said. He said, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And then here, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything. You know, I don't think sometimes Christians get a hold of this everything part. Everything. Everything. There have been times when there was a time in my life where this started to catch on, to where he said everything. Well, you know what? I bet you he meant everything. Duh. If it starts raining really hard, Father, my request at this moment is that my windshield wipers will work correctly. You ever had windshield wipers that didn't work correctly? I remember one year, oh man, this is a long time ago, it was snowing. You know one of those kind of snows where the snow comes down, it sticks to everything, and your windshield wipers are working overtime, you know, to clear it off. I'm driving behind some guy. It was snowing like that, and his windshield wipers weren't working. So you know what he did? He had his window, driver's window, all the way down, and he had one of those scrapers, and he was driving like this, trying to scrape the windshield as he drove. I was so glad to not be behind that guy anymore. He says, let your requests be made known. It isn't that God doesn't know. Jesus already said he knows before you ask. What you're doing is you are releasing your life into his hands, using your authority to open the door of your life for him to begin to move to bring about answers to the things you're facing. In everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. If you're careful, I mean, you know, worried, there's not going to be a whole lot of thanksgiving. Be a lot of begging, be a lot of vain repetitions, be a lot of accusing God of not doing what you want him to do. He says, look, don't worry about it. Everything, no matter what it is, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Then he tells you that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But this verse 6 is the one, he had me read Philippians, we've gotten to this verse 6, it let your request be made known unto God. Ask. 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 You know, I don't know that, well, let me just say it like this. I think there have been a lot of preachers that have messed up a whole lot of people's lives in the, you know, the faith movement by giving the impression asking should not be included in your walk with God. Because we have seen so far repeatedly over and over and over and over, God is saying, ask. Ask and you're going to get results. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look here in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, by the way, that's all of us, let him hope that God will move mightily and give him the wisdom that he needs. Now, does it say that? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, let's stop right there. What kind of wisdom? That has to be the kind of wisdom that only comes from God. It can't be the kind of wisdom that comes from life's experiences or education or anything else. This is the kind of wisdom, divine supernatural wisdom, that only comes from God and nowhere else. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So what does he say? You lack this kind of wisdom? Yes, I do. Then ask. Ask. You know, it kind of goes along with back there in Proverbs where it talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Well, if I'm going to lean to my own understanding, you know what I won't do? I won't ask. I can figure this one out. God says, yeah, well, you have at it. I'll be here when you come begging for help. Oh, God, I should have prayed about this first. And he says, yeah. Now what do I do? Are you asking? Oh, yes, I'm asking. He says, you need divine supernatural wisdom. Ask. What's the opposite of this? If thou dost not ask, thou shalt remain stupid. Well, if you lack wisdom, that means you don't know what to do, right? I'm telling you, man, oh man, oh man, have Christians. And I don't care, Christians, you know, pastors or evangelists, Christians that, you know, have businesses or anything. We look at all of the stuff going on around us and we see what other people are doing and we make our decisions based on that. Well, I'm here to tell you, that doesn't work. You need to understand, there is a formula for success in every area of your life. And it is accompanied only by the wisdom of God. It is fueled only by the wisdom of God. There's no other way for this success. And if you do not go to God and you do not get His wisdom, there will be failure in your future. Guaranteed, write it down. It's going to happen. One of the first things that will begin to fail is your relationship with Him. Your walk with Him will begin to falter. You know why? It's because you're going to make a decision, and it's going to require another decision that compounds the results of the first decision. Then you're going to have to make another decision that will end up compounding the results of the first two, and it's going to be a domino effect. And before you know it, you're going to be treading water, and you're going to have no idea how it all ended up this way. And God sitting on the throne saying, I can tell you how it ended up this way, but you need to ask. And then you need to hang around long enough for the answer. And then you need to be strong enough to receive the answer. Because you've made a mess of things, and it's going to take a whole lot of readjusting to get everything back to where it needs to be. And then when He starts imparting His wisdom to you, you know what's going to happen? It is going to contradict decisions you have made along the way. And there'll be times you're going to scratch your head and you're going to think, how in the world am I going to be able to do this? But you'll be asking yourself, not him. And you know what? To get back to square one with his wisdom, it may cost you. Things that you had determined were working for you, when in reality they weren't, because they weren't birthed out of God's wisdom, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to deal with those things and let go of them if you want God's wisdom. And it's going to be hard. It is going to be so hard. You know why it's going to be so hard? It's because everything in you was convinced you were doing the right thing. Now you're going to have to do something that is going to say not only to you, but the people around you, you did not do the right thing. Pride. And God says, look, if you lack wisdom, how many of you know that John D. Rockefeller may well have been the richest man in human history? Other than maybe Solomon, John D. Rockefeller. Read his life story. Read about the kind of wealth that this guy, to translate it into today's, economy, for inflation and all this, he had billions on top of billions and billions and billions more. Basically, he controlled, at one point in time, I think it was 90% of the world's oil production. 90%. And it... He had Standard Oil. All these gas, Shell, Sunoco, Mobil, Exxon, all these other companies, they came out of Standard Oil. Because what happened was, he had people in Congress that got really scared of him because he had gotten to the point he was so wealthy, there were some in Congress suggesting if we need help, we need to borrow money from Rockefeller. Seriously, study this out. And there were some people that got scared of him and his power. Well, that's where they came with the antitrust stuff and all this other, so that the company had to split apart. And the anti-monopoly laws, that, so you end up with all these different gas stations. Here's one of the things a lot of people don't know. Rockefeller was a committed Christian, and he tithed every dollar he made. He even taught Sunday school. A lot of people don't realize that about him. You know, I bet that's one of the reasons why he became so wealthy. And if you read the history of him and his company, the names of the people that came out of his company and had their own billions as a result, it is staggering. Absolutely staggering. And God is saying right here in his word, do you lack wisdom? Well, that's almost a facetious question because the answer is yes. If it only comes from God, I lack it. He says, all right, then ask. Ask for it. And I'll give it to you. And you know what? I have learned to apply this to me. Father, please give me the wisdom for, and then I tell him whatever it is I want the wisdom for. All kinds of stuff. Stuff that I used to think I was smart enough to figure out on my own. And I realized, no, I'm not. I'm telling you, it takes humility to do this. Hey, listen, humans are smart people. Really, we are. But then to go to God and say, basically, well, I'm too dumb to figure this out on my own, and I don't know what to do. May I have some of your wisdom, please? And he says, yes. I'll give it to everybody who's humble enough to ask, and I will give it liberally. Well, now, liberally, you know what that, when I think of liberally? I don't know about you, but there are times when I've just got to have a good peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Liberally. That's about an inch of peanut butter on each piece of the bread. And so much jelly that the first bite causes it to go all over the place. I'm not joking when I tell you, I eat my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches standing over the sink. I'm serious, because I know what's going to happen, but it is heaven, hallelujah. And then icy cold milk, oh glory to God. Yeah. Anyway, before I get too hungry here. See, when we've conformed more to the image of Christ, we're going to be able to do more of what Jesus did. And this is in relation to the folks that say, well, Jesus never asked, you know, he just spoke. You know, yes, I understand that. And the more that we get like him, the more we'll be doing what he did. The thing is, he himself has given us these instructions to ask. You know why he did that? It's because he knew that when we get born again, we just won't be like him. It's a growing process. So, you know, you have to do a whole lot of asking in the meantime. In other words, there's nothing wrong with asking, and God is telling us to ask. In fact, asking is not a form of unbelief. If it were, wouldn't we be reprimanded for asking somewhere along the line? Why would God, if asking were a sign of unbelief, why would God repeatedly tell us, ask, ask, ask? Therefore, asking is not a sign of unbelief. Asking is a sign of belief. I believe when I ask, he will answer. He will move. Now, let me show you some keys in all this asking thing. I can't just leave it hanging like this. Leave your finger where you are in James and turn back to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I want to show you something that Jesus said here relative to all of the asking. In Matthew 21, take a look here at verse 22. Jesus says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer," what's that next word? Believing, ye shall receive. Believing, that's the key. See, it's not just a matter of the asking. You have to be convinced there's going to be a response on God's part. You have to believe he's going to move. This is why over in Philippians where it talked about, you know, with thanksgiving, your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Why is that? Because when I'm asking, believing, then his peace is going to guard my heart because I believe he's going to move. That doesn't mean I believe he's going to move in 5 minutes. It doesn't mean I believe he's going to move in 2 hours. It just means he is going to move. I'm asking and I'm believing. And I know you're going to move because you said you would. Therefore, that peace guards my heart, and I won't be careful or worried about anything. Well, this goes right along with flip back over there to James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So Jesus says, ask in prayer, believing. And then this is repeated in essence over here in James where he says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Believe that God is hearing you when you pray. Believe that God is going to answer. Well, there's another key. The first key, I guess you could say, is you have to believe that God is going to move. You have to believe he's going to move. All right, let's look at a second one. Turn back over to, leave your finger here in James because we're going to come back deeper into the New Testament here in a little bit. But flip over to John chapter 15 for the moment. John chapter 15, and we'll see another key concerning all the asking. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So I have to abide in him. What does that mean? Well, it's not just a matter of being born again, but it's also a matter of maintaining a strong fellowship with him. You know what desperation prayers are? It's when you haven't been paying any attention to God, you don't go to church, or what, I mean, you know, yeah, you're born again, maybe even spirit-filled, but, you know, God's really not in the forefront of your life, then all of a sudden something happens, and you go running to the altar, running to the church, running, you know, oh, God, please bail me out, bail me out, bail me out. Well, he has so much grace, mercy, and love. He usually does. But Jesus says, abide in me. That means maintain this relationship. That means you can't be just a Sunday Christian. Some people aren't even that. You've got to have a relationship with Him. And He says, now, if you abide in Me, then you're going to ask, and it'll be done unto you. Now, turn back over to see this presented a little bit differently. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I have to abide in Him and His words. Have to abide in Me. Well, how do I get His words to abide in me? Well, you know, I got to get into the Word to get the words abiding. The word abide means move in, take up residence, and live. The Word has to be living. Not just a recognition on our part that the Word is of God. The Word has to be in motion on the inside of us, if that even makes sense. Well, look here in 1 John chapter 3. And look here in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 22 is birthed out of close fellowship with Him. Because when I have close fellowship with Jesus, I don't want to do anything that isn't pleasing to Him. And where He says here, keep His commandments, What's the number one commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, and then later in another place it talks about the law hinges upon all of these. So in other words, the greatest commandments to keep are to love Him with everything in us. Put Him first. And then second, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're loving Him with everything that's in you, it's going to be easy to love your neighbor as yourself. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, if I love Him with everything that's in me, it's not going to be that difficult to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Abide in Him. Walk in that love first toward Him and then toward others. Guess what? You ask what you want, you're going to get it. You know why? You'll be asking out of that relationship. You'll be asking out of that love. You'll be asking out of His Word. Well, look at the last one here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So here's the third key. Ask according to His will. Well, how do I know what His will is? His Word is His will. You abide in Him and His words abide in you, and you're going to end up asking out of His will. You'll know what His will. That's like, you know, this easy illustration here. When I grew up, we prayed, Father, if it be Thy will, heal Uncle Joe. Alright? That means I didn't know God's will. Well, I know what God's will is. So now I can pray, Father, I know it's Your will for Uncle Joe to be healed. Therefore, I thank You that by Jesus' stripes, Uncle Joe was healed. Father, I'm asking You, you know, get involved in this, please. May that healing power flow mightily in Uncle Joe's body. I lay hands on Uncle Joe and I call him healed, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And not just for Uncle Joe and his sickness. Anything. Anything at all. Go through the book of Proverbs and look what wisdom will produce in your life. Look what wisdom will produce in your business. Look what wisdom will produce in your ministry. Anything at all. You begin to look at that and you begin to pray according to Proverbs. You're praying His will. How can you lose? All your life, your ministry, and other things may not resemble what the rest of this world looks like, but how are you going to lose? How can you lose when you are asking according to His will and you know ahead of time He hears you and you know ahead of time He's going to answer? How can you miss it? Well, you can't. But the last thing you need to do is begin listening to the people around you. You know, the Bible talks about how that there's wisdom and a multitude of counselors. Well, okay, there's a caveat to that. Implied is These counselors are walking in the wisdom of God. You don't want just a bunch of people around that are highly educated. Worst thing you can do is depend on people who are highly educated. You say, well, that sounds pretty dumb. Actually, you just proved my point right there. Jesus wasn't educated, not according to the world standards. Neither were Peter and John. And look what they did, man. Turn the world upside down. You know, education is great, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're going to be operating by world smarts. And I'm telling you right now, man, world smarts do not line up with God's smarts. And you can look like you're succeeding to the world, but what's happening in the kingdom? You're not succeeding in the kingdom. Now, if you succeed in the kingdom, it's possible you can also look like a success in the world. But you need God's wisdom. Repeatedly, what we've seen here in all this tonight, God is saying, ask. God is saying, ask. God is saying, ask. And He says, look, if you maintain that strong fellowship with Me, My words are alive on the inside of you. You ask believing, and you ask according to My will, you're going to get your answers. You know why? Because when Jesus was praying, what's one of the things that He said? Father, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, if that's what God wants, and He keeps telling me to ask, then if I'm asking according to His will, guess what's going to happen? Praise God! His will is going to manifest. And there's when you swim around in a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's, you know, when you lay me down at rest at night in the peace of God. And for a lot of people, I know that this message could be kind of a challenge because you have to readjust your faith walk. Now you have to realize it's okay to ask. It's okay. Just do it according to the standards and the keys that God has given in His Word, and praise God. Man, you get answers. It's not wrong to ask. God says, ask. Ask that your joy may be full. Ask. Praise God. I want my joy to be full, and I want His will done in my life. I am no longer ashamed to ask my Father for anything according to His Word and His will. Not at all. And how much pleasure does it give Him when I ask? Praise God.